Yah, your jealous husband. We have an update. I'm Stefan Yah on Yahweh Yahweh. This is written by John Thompson and Gerald Nunn. We're in chapter 4, moving to the end of the book today. The marriage vow. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, if a man's wife go aside and behaves unfaithfully toward him, and a man lies with her carnally, and it is hidden from the eyes of her husband, and it is concealed that she has defiled herself, and there was no witness against her, nor was she caught. This is found in Numbers chapter 5. Although the physical husband of a wife in Israel may not know that his wife has committed adultery, Yahweh is not so handicapped. He knows that all his wife has done and sees all her adultery. He also knows every time it happens. How long is Yahweh covenanted to be married to Israel? To be covenanted with you. Hosea 2. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness, and in judgment, and in loving kindness, and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know Yahweh. Hosea 2:19. For thou art a separated people, a Kodesh people unto Yahweh, thy mighty one. Thy sovereign has chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Yahweh did not set his love upon you, nor chose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people, but because Yahweh loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, has Yahweh brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. In our case, out of sin, out of the hands of Satan. Know therefore that Yahweh, thy mighty one, he is sovereign, the faithful one which keeps covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Yahweh coveted with Israel, his bride, forever, and he requires that she love him. That's a reasonable request for a husband to ask of his wife, even if he even tells his bride what it means to love him. The Messiah said, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14:15. If a husband believes his wife has been unfaithful to him, he has the scriptural right to question her and to accuse her of infidelity. And the converse is also true. In Isaiah 51:7, hearken to me, you who know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear not the reproach of men, and be not dismayed at their revilings. Skipping now in the book G-O-D, or Yah, your jealous husband, chapter 7, the evidence, Numbers 5. But if you have gone astray, though you are under your husband's authority, and you have defiled yourself and some man other than your husband has lain with you, then Yahweh make you an execration and an oath among your people when Yahweh makes your thigh fall away and your body swell. And let the priest make the woman take the oath of the curse, saying these things. If a man is jealous and thinks his wife has gone astray, he brings her to the priest. If the curse happens, it is evidence she was guilty as charged. Does this bringing of evidence before a judge still apply? According to our Messiah, commonly called Jesus, according to Yahusha the Messiah, this does still apply. Matthew 5:17. Do not think that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I have not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And he said in Isaiah that he would magnify the law and make it honorable. Back in Matthew 5, for truly, truly I say unto you, till the heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle shall in any way pass from the law until all is fulfilled. Therefore, whosoever shall relax one of these commandments, the least, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever shall do and teach them the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. What is the relationship between the evidence brought against a wife when her husband suspects she has strayed, and the statement that not one jot or tittle shall pass from the law until all is fulfilled? The charges brought against the bride of Messiah are the violations of the covenant of marriage found in the first five books of Scripture, the Torah. Some people say that the law was fulfilled when Messiah died on the tree at Calvary. But if we look at the Scripture above, Matthew 5, from Matthew it says that he came to fulfill the law and the prophets, to magnify, to fill it full, to amplify it. Do you really believe that every prophecy given by the prophets of Israel has been fulfilled? This would include the prophecies in the book of Daniel and in Ezekiel that mirror the prophetic events in the book of Revelation given to John. If any of them have yet to be fulfilled, then by Messiah's own words, not one jot or one tittle is passed from the law. The whole law is still in effect, and you'll be judged on how obedient you are to his laws. But I kid you not, it's a law of love. It's a love relationship, a love covenant, a marriage covenant between Yahushua the Messiah, the son of Yah the Father, and his bride, his people, wherever they may be scattered throughout the world. And we are all called Israel if we are grafted in. Destroy and fulfill are terms of argumentation used by religious leaders in Messiah's day. To destroy the law meant to interpret and teach it incorrectly. To fulfill the law meant to teach it correctly according to understanding of tradition and Scripture. Messiah told his hearers that he came to give them a true and accurate interpretation of the law and the prophets, not to mislead them through falsehood, not to destroy, but to fulfill, not to interpret it incorrectly. If the picture given in the scriptural book of Numbers, of the trial of the adulterous wife, the curses are written on a page, the ink is scraped off into the water that she is to drink. We know the curses, they are written in the book of the law, Yahweh's law. He clearly explains what we are supposed to do and what we are not supposed to do. And he promises blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. Those are just automatic curses. And now we go to chapter 9 of Yah, your jealous husband, or as he spells it, G-O-D, your jealous husband. Numbers 5:22, and the woman shall say, Hallel, Hallel, or as written, A-M-E-N. The woman accused of adultery is required to agree to the terms of the trial. She is told what the charges are and the curses that will occur if she is guilty. Yah is the judge. The good news is that he will judge righteously and justly. So there is no chance that you'll be found guilty if you are innocent. The trial of the wife suspected of adultery in the Torah, in Numbers 5, is a shadow that points to the prophetic reality of judgment. The wife described here knows the agreement and the curses that will befall her for violating it, because the Torah lays out all the commandments and the curses for her. So, to the bride of Messiah, in the end-time judgment, we will be without excuse. Romans chapter 10, But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth sovereign Messiah, or sovereign Yahushua, or Yahweh Messiah, and shall believe in thine heart that the sovereign Yah has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Romans 10:8-11. Paul referred the Roman church to the passage in Torah where Moses tells all Israel that the word is in their mouths and in their hearts. The word of faith that Paul and the disciples preached was the Torah. The disciples of Messiah taught that obedience to the instructions of Yahweh brings blessings, and disobedience brings curses. Time and again, the prophets of Israel and the disciples of the Master Messiah taught the people to repent and believe. The importance of accepting the terms of the covenant with Yahweh is that only those people who have accepted the covenant have any relationship with him. That's one reason why Yahweh sent prophets to Israel primarily and only rarely to non-Israelites. And that's also why Messiah told his disciples, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Matthew 15, 24. Only those in covenant with Yahweh are subject to the covenant either for blessings or curses. Remember, he imposes the curses to prompt his people to repent and return to him. His arms are open wide. He knocks at the door today. Are we living like we believe that he is, and he is a that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him through and by the Spirit? Are we living like we believe the story in the Scriptures that he died and that he rose from the grave for us, for our forgiveness of sins and our justification and our life eternal, resurrection power? If we are living according to that rule and to that principle, then we are in love with our husband, Messiah. Discipline is different from wrath. The wrath he will pour out from the seven bowls on those who never knew him, on the punishment on the nations. The first step in our accepting the covenant is found in prophets. It involves believing that Yahweh is and that he is the rewarder of them that believe in him. Part of accepting the covenant is accepting Yahweh as your judge, as well as your Savior. If you accept Yahushua Messiah, we authorize him to put us on trial, as the wife suspected of uncleanness is required to say, Amen, or rather, so be it. We're required to acknowledge Yahweh as the just judge. We see the picture in the end times when every knee shall bend and every tongue confess that Yahushua is Messiah. Philippians 2:10. It does not say that everyone will be obedient, nor does it indicate that everybody will be happy about it. Those who are not obedient to him and do not go up to Jerusalem every year for the Feast of Tabernacles will not receive rain or spiritual rain. And if the same, in the end, Yahweh's Torah will be the law of the land, as the requirement to go up to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles, so will the rest of his instructions be. It appears that a large group will obey outwardly, but will not obey from their hearts, because at the end of the seventh millennium, there is a rebellion, and a portion of the people rebel against Yahweh and his Torah. Once again, Zechariah 14:6-7. And things stand about the same way then as they do today in the year 2015. Many people accept the covenant, but then ignore it. Or they get very, very intellectual and want to learn all kinds of mechanics, all kinds of language, but do they really obey? Do they really obey? They do not really want to live according to the terms of the covenant they make. Some do what he instructs, but their hearts are far from him. Some say their heart is for Yahweh, but ignore his instructions. They want the blessings he provides, the rain, the eternal life, but they do not want to keep his instructions. I'd say that's a one-sided covenant. And many follow the tune, and that is preached from the pulpit, the one-sided covenant, that he promises to do everything, and we do not have to do anything except to accept his offer. It's referred to as the sinner's prayer. If you were a sinner before, so that you are worthy of death, and you confess that that was the case, and enter into a covenant with Yahweh to forgive you, what is our obligation? What is your obligation under the covenant? Just to believe? If we look at the life of Messiah, when a sinner came to him, confessed, and asked forgiveness, he told them to go and repent, to sin no more. And that's the very same offer today, that he forgives, but he tells us to go and sin no more. Is there any behavior change in most new believers after they have confessed their sin and received Messiah? At these large congregations, do they begin to obey the instructions laid out through Moses? If there's no change, then the ex-sinner is not holding up his end of the covenant. He's authorized Yahweh to judge him based on his obedience or disobedience to the agreement to follow and keep his commandments. But too often the sinner agrees to Yahweh's covenant and then never takes the time to search and find out what the terms of that covenant are. Oh, they want to read from cover to cover and do the assigned readings that the Jews give us through the Sabbaths and the weeks throughout the year, and then they start over, and then they just get high-centered on that Jacob's thigh and just on the book of Genesis. Nothing real as to how our relationship should be with Yahweh. The now saved in covenant former sinner turns his back on what Yahweh tells him to do. The sovereign Yah is bound to keep his promises of blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. And he is a very merciful, merciful sovereign one. But the person described as a dog that returns to its vomit, or a pig that was washed that returns to wallow in the mud. 2 Peter 2:22. Now chapter 10 of Yah, Your Jealous Husband. Chapter 10, the little book. Numbers 5:23. We move to the next verse of Numbers 5:23 in our text. The priest shall write these curses in a book and wash them off into the water of bitterness. Ezekiel 2:8-10. And Ezekiel, okay. But you, son of man, hear what I am saying to you. Do not be like that rebellious house of rebellion. Open your mouth and eat what I am giving to you. And I looked, and behold, a hand was extended to me. And behold, a roll of a book was in it. And he spread it before me, and it was written on the face and the back. And written on it were weepings and mourning and woe. That's Ezekiel 2, then chapter 3:1-3. And he said to me, son of man, eat what you find. Eat this roll and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he made me eat that roll. And he said to me, son of man, make your belly eat, and fill your bowels with a roll. This will I give to you. And I ate, and it was in my mouth like honey for a sweetness. Ezekiel 3:14. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me, and I went bitterly in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of Yahweh was strong upon me. What is that book that was sweet in the mouth, but bitter in the stomach, that contained weepings and mournings and woe? Well, it just could be the Torah, the book containing the covenant. As we examine the Torah, we find within it blessings for obedience. Unfortunately, most of the time, in most ages, even Yahweh's chosen people have not obeyed. The word Torah comes from the Hebrew word Yara, Y-A-R-A-H, means to teach. The Torah, although labeled, well, there's a lot of other meanings too, but that's the main one there for us to know, to teach. Torah, labeled the law, is in fact only partial laws. It is full of teachings, you know, it's commandments, statutes, and judgments. To say the Torah is done away with is literally to say that Yahweh's teachings are done away with. To say that Torah is done away with is to say Yahweh's teachings are done away with. Within Judaism, the words of the Torah have been considered as sweet as honey for generations. As the child increases in knowledge and realizes the message of the blessings and curses, he realizes he and his people are receiving the curses, and the words cause bitterness in his stomach. The disobedience of his fathers caused him to receive the curses that his ancestors coveted with Yah that they would receive. The prophets saw the results of Israel's sins. They saw the blessings that could be gained, but the people were not willing to obey Yahweh, just as it is with the prophets in ancient Israel, as it is today. Messiah told us, and those who would listen, just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Wickedness was so rampant in Noah's day that the only remedy was the destruction of almost all living things. If we look back at the last 50 years in American government, we see that decisions were made and the record of the voters were made to vote for people who might improve the country with a compromise, to compromise on sexuality, on morality. And so many follow the tune and let the government be their leader, be their creator, be their master. John the disciple saw a vision in the book of the Revelation. Revelation chapter 10. Chapter 10, starting at verse 1. And I saw another mighty messenger coming down out of heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow on his head, and his face was as the sun, his feet like pillars of fire. He had a little book in his hand, opened, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the earth. And he cried with a loud voice, like a lion roaring. And when he had cried, seven thunders spoke their sounds. And when the seven thunders spoke their sounds, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, "Seal up what things the seven thunders spoke, and do not write these things." And the messenger whom I saw standing on the sea and on the earth lifted his hand to the heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heaven and the things in it, and the earth and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it, that there should no longer be time. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel or messenger, when he began to sound, the mystery of Yahweh should be finished, as he has declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, "Go take the little book which is open in the hand of the messenger who stands on the sea and the earth." And I went to the messenger and said to him, "Give me the little book." And he said to me, "Take it and eat it up, and it will make your belly bitter, but it will be sweet as honey in your mouth." And I took the little book out of the messenger's hand and ate it up. And it was sweet as honey in my mouth, and as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was made bitter. And he said to me, "You must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings." Revelation chapter 10 through verse 11. The messenger that John saw held a book. The messenger handed him the book to eat, as the prophets before him had done. It was sweet as honey in his mouth, but it made his belly bitter. The woman accused of infidelity had a similar experience in Numbers 5. If she was not guilty, then nothing happened. But if she was guilty, her stomach bloated and her thigh rotted. Once Yochanan ate the book, he was told, "You must prophesy again before many peoples and nations, tongues and kings." He was shown the seven thunders, told to seal up what they spoke. We can read in Torah that Yahweh tells his people that he will punish them seven times for their sins. If they won't listen, he'll punish them seven times more. If they still will not listen, he will discipline them seven times more. If they still will not listen, he will punish or discipline them in his wrath seven times more. Well, can we take a note? Can we learn from that? And, oh, by the way, Leviticus 26 was about what we were just reading there about being punished seven times there in his wrath. Leviticus 26. The seven thunders are the wrath Yahweh promises to pour out if the people will not repent. In Scripture, the meaning of the word repent is very specific. It means to return to Yahweh, to stop violating his teachings, the Torah, and start loving him. Since the beginning, there have always been two options that people can choose, one to obey Yahweh and the other to not obey him. It's that simple. Adam and Eve had to choose whether to obey Yahweh in the Garden of Eden. The same lie is rampant today. Yahweh says, "Obey my teachings," and the serpent, he's some kind of a civil serpent, isn't he? But Satan says, "You don't have to obey Yahweh's teachings anymore." We are very intellectual. We are so advanced in science. We have so many inventions that we've gone way beyond that, and it makes the scriptures just passé. But the serpent adds, "All that Old Testament law is done away with, and you are under grace, not under law. You won't die." Just as it was in the garden, so it is today. It's a lie. Once saved, always saved. All your sins are forgiven, past, present. Yes, if we've repented. Past, present, and future? No, there's no guarantee that all future sins will be automatically carte blanche forgiven. See Romans 6:22, that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of Yahweh is eternal life through Yahushua Messiah. Romans chapter 6, right there at the end. And that same book that was given to the Old Testament prophets to eat was given to John after the resurrection of Messiah. If anything was done away with when Messiah died, why did the curses and the bitterness show up again in the book of the Revelation in John's vision? It is because the curses are still the reward for disobedience. Oh, he certainly disciplines us because he loves us. So because Yahweh is merciful and long-suffering and has not imposed the punishment for our disobedience, does not mean that we can reach the point of filling his cup of wrath, that he won't punish us. We should be cautious not to confuse Yahweh's unwillingness to impose punishment with an inability to do so, an inability for him to do so. Oh, excuse me. In Deuteronomy 28, even in the days of Noah, Yahweh waited until the wickedness and sin was so bad that he had to destroy most of all living creatures, including humans, to stop it. Well, of course, that's in Genesis, but around 9 there. And the same condition will exist in the end because of the promises that Yahweh gives in his Torah, Deuteronomy 28, as I say. And there are many indications in the world today that the end is close. The end is very close, and we need to keep Yahweh's commandments, statutes, and judgments. We need to be faithful to him in every way by keeping his covenant. He has written his covenant in our hearts and minds for us to forget. No, for us to remember and to walk in his law and have that halakha, that Hebraic lilt in our step as we step out. Walk in the spirit of Yahweh. Yahweh's spirit will enable us with spirit-wrought righteousness to walk in his law of love, the guidelines, the standards, the many ways that he tells us that we can get blessed by keeping his honey-do list, the Ten Commandments, and then the statutes and judgments, to keep his Sabbaths and his feast days. A local Christian radio station claimed that we don't have to keep his commandments, saying that no one is able to do it. And we're getting to that now. How about that theory there that no one is able to keep the Torah? Well, Isaiah did. And all the other prophets did. The book that the prophet ate caused bitterness in the end time because Yahweh accuses the bride of being unclean. He finds her guilty as charged. Now is the time to get cleaned up so that when it is your time to face judgment, you will be found clean of spiritual adultery. And, of course, we have that spirit-wrought righteousness. We have the righteousness of Yahweh in us if we are abiding in him and attempting to keep his word as closely as possible. It's a battle sometimes. You go in and ask the employer, can I get 7 days or 8 days off to keep the feast of Passover, or the feast of 1 day off to keep Shavuot, or 8 days off to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, to keep Sukkot there? And he'll laugh, you know, maybe. And I'll say, well, I'll remind you, sir, that I do have my religious obligation and that there are laws in place in this state where that you might grant me this time and make arrangements that I could get a little time off. My children are, they're going to be excused from class, and they're going to take their studies home or out to the feast with them, and they'll be able to make them up. So it's, and the money has been provided. So we're going to go get blessed. So please, boss, I would like some time off, okay? And you'll see that I will be a better worker when I come back, and we'll prosper even more. And then I'll say, well, of course, Stefan, go right ahead and take the 8 days off. It doesn't bother me at all. Well, that's not quite the way it happened to me. But if you're willing and ready to follow Yahweh's love law provided to Moses, the Ruach HaKadosh, the Spirit, will lead us and lead you into truth and to perfect righteousness. We have that, we don't have a pseudo-righteousness. No, we have the righteousness of Yahweh in us. We're covered by the blood for the things that we're just not able to do, or that we do and we shouldn't be doing. He forgives us. In Philippians 4:13, he says, I can do all things through Messiah, who strengthens you. I can do all things through Messiah, which strengtheneth you, including keeping the commandments of Yahweh. There's also a reference there in 1 Corinthians, but we might look that up here in a minute. Let me finish here first. Let me do this. But it's shocking that so many people quote this promise in Philippians 4 and then turn around and claim that nobody can keep the commandments when it says, I can do all things. Is it possible that Yahweh could strengthen you to do all the things you want to do? or that they want to do, but he is unable to strengthen you to do what he wants you to do. When he says, keep my commandments, why would you think he is not able to strengthen you enough that you can keep them consistently and keep them with the right attitude of heart? And that was the end of chapter 10 of Yah, Your Jealous Husband. The next chapter is going to be a dynamite chapter here. Chapter 11, Drinking the Cup. We'll be going to Numbers 5:23. Again, Numbers 5. In the meantime, let's look up that scripture. Paul says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of Yahweh in Yahvehosha. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Verse 16, that's 3:16. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Then also in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Messiah which strengtheneth me. Verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. Verse 14, notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with all with my affliction. Well, Yahweh can touch us, he can heal us. As we reach out to him, praise Yah, that he supplies our riches. Let's read here in the last chapter of Philippians, 4:19. But my sovereign Yah shall supply all your need according to his riches in splendor by Yahusha Messiah. That's 4:19 of Philippians. Yahweh shall supply all your need according to his riches in esteem. Or it says there in the King James, glory. So back to Yah, your faithful husband. In chapter 11, drinking the cup, Numbers 5:23, where it says, then the priest shall write these curses in a book and wash them off into the water of bitterness, and he shall make the woman drink the water of bitterness that brings the curse, and the water that brings the curse shall enter in her and cause bitter pain. Water is often the scriptural picture for both Torah and for the Spirit. The job of the Spirit and Torah are to lead each person in the path of righteousness and to show each person, where each of us, where we fall short in obedience. Yahusha Messiah said, the Spirit will lead us into all truth. Messiah and David said that Yahweh's word is truth. And Paul said, Yahweh's word is truth. If we ignore the teachings in Torah, Yahweh's word, and the leading of the Spirit to return to the teachings of Yahweh, then he is obligated to impose the curses we have coveted, C-O-V-E-N-A-N-T-E-D, we have coveted to receive for disobedience. It is automatic. The purpose of the curses is to return us to his teachings. Once we repent and start living the way he instructs us to live, we are then entitled to receive the blessings. History shows that we are more likely to disobey and rebel than to obey. Moses explained to Israel that Yahweh led them in the wilderness 40 years to prove them to see if they would do what he commanded them to do or not. We are likewise tested. Many teach that disobeying Yahweh's teachings is the way of salvation, just like the serpent taught. That all you do is raise your right hand with nobody looking around so as not to embarrass the person, and then you just, according to that false teaching, you just accept, quote, you accept Jesus. But what do you accept? Do you accept his teachings? Do you accept his authority, his sovereignty, his commands? And do we honor him as our husband, as we are the bride of Messiah, not an adulterous bride? When you are accused and measured against Yahweh's instructions, you're found guilty and suffer the curses. And you're written and scraped off into the water. But if you recognize the deception of false teachers and hold to the teachings of Yahweh, coming out of Babylon, out of paganism, out of evangelifishism, then you'll be innocent. The bride without spot or wrinkle is a bride who is innocent. Adultery is directly assigned with the sin of idolatry. Going after strange Elohim is idolatry, as is going after their teachings instead of following Yahweh's teachings. Just as the serpent in the Garden of Eden offered an alternative to the instructions that Yahweh laid out, so many teachers today offer an alternative to living according to Yahweh's teachings. And that's the way of sun worship, Babylon, paganism, such as Easter, Christmas, Roman New Year, Halloween. The false teachings are sometimes subtle and often sound like they're scriptural, and that is why it's so important to know the word of Yahweh. Stay away from falling into temptation. Be free from sin and from error. If you know what Yahweh instructs you, you can recognize deception readily. You can have that discernment, that gift of discernment of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 14. It'd be foolish for a teacher of falsehood to admit that his teachings are in direct opposition to Scripture. Most people would not accept the lie if he did that. So what he says is that you do not understand what the Scriptures say, and that he will tell you the truth of what they mean, and that you don't have any way of interpreting it. But he then proceeds to redefine the written word to justify his lies and false doctrines. And I don't want to say this in a malicious way of condemning all the preachers behind the pulpit of Christianity. I've found some very, very good preachers, Baptists, and Presbyterians even, that would put the Hebrew Messianic teachers, to shame, as Paul Vigiano of SermonAudio.com, and Paul out of Torrance, California. He just did a wonderful sermon on the Sabbath today that I have not yet heard ever in a Messianic synagogue. I've never heard the tone of that, about the power of Yahweh's resurrection. If we don't believe the resurrection, if we don't live like the resurrection is true, and that the resurrection of Messiah really happened, it's not just something to kind of a philosophy to kick back on, but if we live like it's real, oh, then we have the life of Messiah. Not the life of Riley, the life of Messiah, the life of a true believer. But the serpent told the truth about becoming like gods and knowing good and evil. Along with a tidbit of truth, he wove in the lie that they would not die. If, as the New Testament confirms, the wages of sin is death, then if you sin, you'll die. We need to keep all of Yahweh's word, including his feast days. Passover. Passover is coming up. I want to put sin out of my life and be unleavened. Not only physical leaven in my home, as Passover approaches a few days before, we make an effort to vacuum out even every little nook and corner of the house. And it doesn't go to a whole lot of sacrifice or anything. But we are doing it according to the Scripture. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, to get the leaven out. Put out the leaven of malice and wickedness. And eat the true unleavened bread of sincerity and truth with our brothers and with Yahweh. The Passover dealt with slavery that none of the people had a part in placing on themselves. The sin offering dealt with the actions of the people when they disobeyed Yahweh's instructions. An individual who committed sin brought sin offerings to atone for his sin temporarily. The priest for the nation also brought one to atone for their collective sins. In Leviticus 11, the person who brings the sin offering lays his hands on the animal and confesses his sins. The sins are imputed to the animal, and then the person who brought the offering kills it by cutting its throat. The blood of the animal atones for the sins temporarily, the sins that are confessed upon it, and nothing else is atoned for. Future sins are not. Unconfessed sins are not. Only the sins confessed on the animal's head are atoned for. So much for that eternal security, past, present, and future, carte blanche, that our sins are all forgiven even before we commit them. And we don't even have to do anything. We don't have to repent. We don't have to even have sorrow. Well, we are warned in the New Testament not to continue impaling Messiah to the tree at Calvary. Another warning in the New Testament is that once you have tasted the richness of Yahweh, and then go out and rebel and sin, there is no longer any offering for sin. Hebrews chapter 10, 26 and 27. There's no longer an offering for sin, but only the dreadful waiting for the judgment of Yahweh. You know where judgment begins? Down at the tavern. No, it begins at the... No, it doesn't begin over there. It begins at the house of Yahweh. It'll hit the tavern too, but it starts out at the synagogue of the Messianic people, the true believers, or, you know, whether you call yourself Baptists or Adventists or Christians or what. You know, it begins with you who are following the Word, the book. We all follow the Scripture, then we are pretty much on the same page in that respect anyway. And the good news in the law, the jealous husband, is that you are innocent of the charges, and then nothing sticks to you. The curse is not carried out, your stomach does not swell, and your thigh does not rot. You go home with your husband and live forever. And the bonus is that you are now given the blessings instead of the curses. The guilty wife is not able to bear children after she suffers the curse. The innocent wife can. And the purpose of the test is to see if you love Yahweh with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Or will you follow the deceiver and rebel against Yahweh? Chapter 12 is the offering. The priest shall take the cereal offering of jealousy out of the woman's hand, and shall wave the cereal offering before Yahweh, and bring it to the altar, and the priest shall take a handful of the offering as its memorial portion, and burn it upon the altar, and afterwards shall make the woman drink the water. The offering, bringing the offering, is not a meat offering, it's a grain offering, a wave offering. The priest holds it up, waves it before the altar, and he takes a portion of it and burns it on the altar. After the offering of the grain, she brings the water into the priest, into which the priest scraped the words of the curses. Well, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 29, verse 18 says, "Beware lest there be among you a man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away this day from Yahweh," or it says in the most modern translations, in the King James included, "Lord, but from Yahweh, our sovereign, to go and serve the Elohim of those nations, lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit, one who, when he hears the words of this sworn covenant, blesses himself in his own heart, saying, 'My heart is perfect. I shall be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart.' This would lead to the sweeping away of moist and dry alike." Yes. Yahweh would not pardon that kind of a person, but rather the anger of Yahweh and his jealousy would smote against that man, and the curses written would settle upon him. And Yahweh might blot out his name from under heaven, as it says in Revelation. And Yahweh would single him out from all the tribes of Israel to be out there and be separated for calamity in accordance with the curses of the covenant written in the book of the law. Stated there in Colossians chapter 2, at the temple rituals and the terms, let's see, in Colossians chapter 2, it talks about the blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, or the testimony against us, that was against us, yes. And we know too who the lawyer is in that case. It's Satan, is our appointed as our lawyer, to not to defend us, but to accuse us. Yes, he is the accusing, prosecuting attorney there. But Messiah does not listen to him if we're loved and right in the hands and the arms in the lap of Messiah. If we're, you know, we're keeping our head to his chest like John was and loving his word, loving on Yahweh. That's what we want to do today, is not face the judgment or punishment and not wondering whether we're right with Yahweh or not. If you're seeking Yahweh today, then that is what Yahweh wants from you. And then he commands us to be free from sin and not do what he prohibits. In Amos and the book of Revelation, Yahweh showed the prophets that he lays out a plumb line and a measuring reed and divides between the clean and the unclean, and the righteous and the unrighteous, the sheep and the goats. In Matthew there, Yahweh shows that he measures all of them by the same standard, the written word of Yahweh. Those he finds in rebellion, he casts away, and they throw him into the fire. The meal offering represents our deeds. Are your deeds in accordance with the commandments or not? If they are not, they are not an acceptable offering. If our works are not there in accordance with Yahweh's word, if there's a misinterpretation, a twisting of Scripture, study the instructions Yahweh gives to his people Israel, written in the books of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Are you living the instructions he gave? Do we keep the Sabbath day pure? Do we eat meat that comes from animals what he says are an abomination? Do we engage in behavior that he says are an abomination, and to watch and to which he attaches the death penalty? Do you keep the feasts? Do you worship him in the manner that other religions worship their Elohim? Do you show that you worship other gods by keeping their rituals? If you don't measure up to what the Scriptures expect of you as a bride of Messiah, or if you find that you have been living a lie filled with disobedience, there's two options. Continue in sin, as defined in 1 John as the transgression of the law, 1 John 3 and 1 John 5. We can continue, or we can repent. You can't do both. Now, in contrast, if the wife has not sinned against her husband, then her offering, her deeds, her works are clean. And when judged, she is found innocent, and her husband receives her in full fellowship. There's no punishment after consuming the water with the curses. They have no place to settle upon her, and she is not singled out for calamity or evil. Don't accept the doctrines of men that you can't keep the instructions of Yahweh when the Scriptures show that Yahweh expects us to do so, and the failure to keep them results in judgment. Now, what about the two horses and the Sabbath? What about those horses' rear ends there? Well, I'm reading here from, what is this? Hope for Health. Hope for Health magazine is hopeforhealthusa.com, and they sell all kinds of nutritional products there. And this is from November, December 2014. The railroad gauge, the U.S. standard railroad gauge, is 4 feet, 8.5 inches between rails. 4 and 8.5 inches. That's an exceedingly odd number. Why was that gauge used? Because that's the way they built them in England. And England expatriates designed the U.S. railroads. Why did the English build them like that? Because the first rail lines were built by the same people who built the pre-railroad tramways. That's the gauge they used. Why did they use that gauge? Because the people who built the tramways used the same jigs and tools that they used for building wagons, which used that wheel spacing. And then it goes on. So who built those old rutted roads that the wagons took? Imperial Rome built the first long-distance roads in Europe. Roman war chariots formed the initial ruts, which everyone else had to match for, because it would destroy their wagon wheels if they didn't keep within the rut. Therefore, the United States standard railroad gauge of 4 feet, 8.5 inches, is derived from the original specs for an Imperial Roman war chariot. Imperial Roman army chariots were made just wide enough to accommodate the rear ends of two war horses. Now the twist. When you see the space shuttle sitting on its launch pad, there's that two big rocket boosters attached to the sides of the main fuel tanks. Solid rocket boosters. The SRBs are made in Utah, in the factory. The engineers who designed the SRBs would have preferred to make them a bit larger, but the SRBs had to be shipped by train from the factory to the launch site, from Utah to the launch site, maybe down in Florida. The railroad line from the factory happens to run through a tunnel in the mountains, or more than one tunnel, and they had to have the missile SRBs small enough to fit through the railroad tunnel. The tunnel is slightly wider than the railroad track, and the railroad track, as we now know, is about as wide as two horses' behinds. So a major space shuttle design feature of what is arguable the world's most advanced transportation system was determined over 2,000 years ago, remember that now, 2,000 years ago, by the width of a Roman horse's rear end. Now here's another question. So why do you keep Sunday? That was given to the world 1,700 years ago by Rome. Well, because my father did, and my grandfather did. My great-grandfather kept Sunday. The 18th of Aviv was Sunday of that particular year that Messiah died, not the 17th. Messiah died on the 14th and rose again on the 17th. He said he would be in the grave 3 nights and 3 days. It's a simple computation of mathematics or arithmetic. Back in my day, we'd call it arithmetic. The sentencing of the unclean woman. If the woman has not defiled herself and is clean, then she shall be free and shall conceive children. In the book of the work of the Revelation, John sees a vision of 7 angels with plagues that are the wrath of Yahweh. In the Revelation, the curses are in the form of plagues and wrath. The idea harkens back to Leviticus 26. Yahweh tells Israel in Revelation and Leviticus that if they will not turn from their sin and return to Him, He will punish them 7 times. 4 times, He repeats the warning. Last time, He says His punishment will be in wrath. Leviticus 26:14. In Revelation, the 4 sets are described as seals, trumps, thunders, and bowls. In Revelation 15, and I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name standing beside the sea of glass with harps of Yahweh in their hands. And they sang the song of Moses. I think that's Deuteronomy 32. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of Yahweh, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and wonderful are thy deeds, O Lord, O Yahweh, sovereign, the Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, O King of the ages. O Yahweh, the Almighty, just and true are thy ways. Who shall not fear and magnify thy name, O Yahweh? For thou alone art Kadosh. All nations shall come and worship thee, for thy judgments have been revealed." That was Revelation 15. After this I looked, and the temple of the tent of witness in heaven was opened, and out of the temple came the 7 messengers with the 7 plagues, robed in pure bright linen, and their breasts girded with golden girdles. One of the 4 living creatures gave the 7 messengers 7 golden bowls full of the wrath of Yahweh, who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the esteem of Yahweh, or the splendor of Yahweh, and from His power, and no one could enter the temple until the 7 plagues of the 7 messengers were ended. When you read the prophecy in the book of the Revelation, you saw that while Yahweh may be a loving, merciful Yahweh, a loving Father, He is also a Yahweh, a sovereign one of judgment, and will punish those who rebel against Him permanently. If we don't give up, then we don't need to worry about that. We're not giving up, are we? No. No, many have fallen away, and many have compromised, even in immoral behavior. We see the picture of this attribute of judgment in the story of the Exodus from Egypt, when He brought the plagues against Pharaoh to force him to release Israel from bondage. We also see that Yahweh sent plagues against Israel in the wilderness when they rebelled against Him. Since Yahweh is the same today as He was then, if those who are called by His name rebel against Him, He is bound by His and our covenant to chastise them, to encourage them to return to Him. But if His people will not return to His instructions, He pours out His wrath against them. For all those who refuse to come to Him and submit to His instructions, even after He calls them, woos them, entreats them, and chastises them, He pours out His wrath upon them. There are only 2 camps, Yahweh's and the adversaries, Satan, Babylon mystery religion. If you're in the camp of Babylon mystery religion, you are an enemy to Yahweh. In Matthew chapter 6, Yahweh has sworn to put all enemies under His feet. No man can serve 2 masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. We need to be doing Yahweh's word and studying his word, not just reading the book from cover to cover according to some Jewish assignment, a work of man, but to make an application in our life of the word of Yahweh, of Yahusha the Messiah, as he woos us by the Spirit even to follow in love. And the works, praying, doing his commandments, casting out demons, prophesying, according to the scripture, 1 Corinthians, and many works of power. And Yahweh does not tell us to depart from him because you did not make disciples, or you did not love me. Nor does he say, you did not have a good heart. He tells them to depart because they worked lawlessness. They did not obey the law. He is not like a man that would take pleasure in the destruction of his enemies, but he is a just Yah. And that justice requires that he destroy his enemies. The scriptures show many pictures of Israel's victorious king destroying his enemies. If the king does not destroy his enemies, they spread sedition. Yahweh instructed Israel to put the evil out of their midst so it would not spread, and the obedient kings did just that. So Yahweh will do likewise when he comes to put his enemies under his feet. Actually, Yahusha the Messiah is going to be doing that. Be careful and don't be confused. Yahweh waits to pour out judgment until the appointed time because of his long suffering. Does Yahweh want us to come once a week, on the first day of the week, on the Sunday, the venerable day of the sun, to sing a few simple nursery rhymes to him, like this? Let's worship. Let's lay our lives down at his feet. Let's worship. Let's tell him that he's all we need. Oh, Messiah, we thank you. We lift our hearts in praise because it's you we love. It's you we worship. And then, come, now is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your heart. Come just as you are. No, come just as you are, they say, to worship. Come just as you are before your God. Come. Well, that's a little simplistic there, isn't it? Are you guilty? Chapter 15, Jeremiah 3, 20 and 21. Are you guilty? Surely as a faithless wife leaves her husband, so have you been faithless to me, O house of Israel, says Yahweh. A voice on the bare heights is heard, the weeping and pleading of Israel's sons, because they have perverted their way. They have forgotten Yahweh, their sovereign one. One of the big tests, the first test, is whether or not we will obey him and keep the Sabbath day, not the venerable day of the sun. To hang out with those who are having a Sunday service, because we might like to hear a certain message, or a certain speaker, or maybe even the music, maybe not. But to do that is another case, but we definitely need to observe and keep and celebrate, commemorate, keep Yahweh's seventh-day Sabbath from sunset to sunset, Friday night to Saturday night, so to speak, on the seventh day of the week. Just accepting Jesus as Savior is not going to do what Yahweh tells us in the scriptures. He says, he gave the commandments just to show that nobody can keep them all. Is that right? No. He didn't give the commandments just to see that we can't keep them. Does it make sense that Yahweh would command his people to do specific things, like keep the Sabbath pure, and then command them to not do other things like do not murder, and promise them if they did not keep his instructions, they would be punished, all the time knowing that it was impossible for them to keep his commandments? No, it is possible to keep all of his commandments. Yes? Are there any of the commandments, statutes, or judgments that are impossible to keep? No, but there are some, like offering sacrifices, that you can only keep when there's a standing temple. Are you likely to slip now and then in keeping the commandments directed to us in the New Testament? Well, yes, and that's why we have his righteousness that will cover us in our nakedness from time to time. He is our covering but we do always make an effort to aspire to obey as much as the Spirit is in us to keep His law. Nobody can keep all the laws, so don't even try. Well, that's a deception. In his letter, John says, whoever sins transgresses the law. That's 1 John. Whoever sins transgresses the law. If we break the law, and we go before a judge, and the judge decides that we broke the law, what's the verdict? Guilty. It is possible to keep all of Yahweh's commandments. It is not easy all the time, but it's simple. We just do what it says to do and do not do what he says not to do. Many distractions in the world lead us away from keeping his commandments, but the scriptures give us the key to staying faithful to all the commandments. Deuteronomy 6. You shall love Yahweh, your mighty one, with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Paul points out that we sin because we love the things of the world. Take the time to examine Deuteronomy and honestly assess our actions in light of what Yahweh says we're supposed to do and what we're not supposed to do. If there's a conflict between the two, admit we're guilty. That's the litmus test. Compare what you do, how you live, with how Yahweh says you should live. And if there's a difference, you're guilty. Do not make excuses. Do not accept the lie that Yahweh only gave the commandments to show our need for a Messiah, because nobody can keep them. It's not true. Yahweh gave these commandments to outline how a true follower of the Mighty One, the Sovereign of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Sovereign Yahusha, how we're supposed to live. If we're guilty, confess that guilt to Yahweh, then follow the direction that Yahusha gave us, that the apostles and Messiah, the example that they gave us. And we can stop sinning. Yahweh, just give us the power through the Spirit. As we hear your word, we have faith, because faith comes by hearing the word and studying that word. Psalm 14 and 53. Psalm 14 and Psalm 53 are quoted where David laments that there is none righteous, no, not one. Most of the time when preachers quote this, it's to show that you can't be righteous, since there is none. Also Romans 3:22. If you look at what David says, though, he talks about two groups of people, the fools or wicked, who say in their heart, there is no creator, and Yahweh's people. It's the wicked among them, but there is none righteous, not his people. In the New Testament, Yochanan the Immerser's parents were righteous. In the days of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abiah, and he had a wife of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before Yahweh, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of Yahweh blamelessly. That's Luke chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. And they were not the only ones. Simeon, the man who was at the temple when Miriam and Joseph brought Messiah the first time, was a righteous man. Matthew 13, Yahusha comments that many prophets and righteous men wanted to see the things his hearers saw. Mark 2, Yahusha says that he came to call sinners and not the righteous to repent. Yahusha condemned the religious leaders by telling them that all the righteous blood shed would come down on them. A cursory reading of this indictment may not yield the fact that Messiah is calling a number of those murdered righteous. Matthew 23:35, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of innocent Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Barachiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. These references and others fly in the face of belief that none are righteous. Now what should I do? In Yahweh, your jealous husband, finally here in chapter 16 of the book, and quoting from Jeremiah 3:13, only acknowledge your iniquity, or acknowledge your lawlessness, that you have sinned against Yahweh, your sovereign. Yahweh, the loving Father, he wants to do good for his children. He wants to bless us if we'll only repent and return to him. The trial of the wife suspected of adultery was necessary only if she was not guilty and wanted to prove her innocence, or she was guilty and would not confess her sin to her husband. If she confessed, her husband could decide what to do at that point. She might still be tried for adultery, but there would have been no reason for the trial of the bitter water. Her husband no longer would suspect she had been unfaithful because he would know, as she had told him. Then the experience of Miriam and Joseph. Miriam confessed her condition to Joseph. He made a choice not to have her tried and possibly stoned, but to put her away quietly. A merciful husband. Return, O faithless sons, I will heal your faithlessness. Behold, we come to thee, for thou art Yahweh our sovereign. Jeremiah 3:22. The book of Revelation shows one of the reasons judgment is falling on the nations and the world is that people twist scriptures. They claim to live by them when in reality they rebel against the commandments and openly violate them. We need to repent. The only reason is that as in the days of Noah, so it is today. People ignore Yahweh, they ignore his instructions, and they do not believe he will do anything about it. But they are wrong. You do not have to remain in that sinful state. And there's that expression or that idiom that people say, well, we're all sinners. Some say, we're all sinners saved by grace. But a sinner is one who is actively partaking and pursuing sin. One who is repenting of sin and striving to be righteous, even as our Heavenly Father is. He is not a sinner. He is a believer saved by unmerited favor, who's earnestly endeavoring to pursue Yahweh's directions. Lovingly guided by the Spirit, he's not considered a sinner, one who makes a practice of actively going out and pursuing a sinful deed. But we do not have to remain guilty. It takes more than saying a man-made sinner's prayer that someone might have once prayed in jail or at a Billy Graham crusade, but then after saying the sinner's prayer, continuing to rebel against Yahweh. Our life depends on following the prescription laid out by Yahweh in his word. To repent, recognize you have violated Yahweh's directions. Let that recognition bring you to sorrow for your sins. Third, acknowledge and confess your violations to Yahweh. So, first of all, recognize Yahweh's sovereignty and his word. Let that recognition bring you sorrow. Acknowledge and confess. Fourth, ask Yahweh through the Son Yahusha to forgive your sin and offer the offering that atones for your sins. That's Yahusha, the perfect lamb shed for sinners. He was slain for our sins. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Healed definitely. Yes, totally, spiritually. We have been healed. All of our past sins are under the blood, and they are as far as the east is from the west. We're covered by the blood of the Lamb. Yes, that crimson stain has been washed away by the blood of the Lamb. So turn around. We have disobeyed the Torah. Now turn and obey the Torah. Do not believe man-made fables that say you don't need to obey Yahweh's directions. Sixth, keep studying the scriptures, and as you learn more of what he wants from you, joyously accept his instructions for your life. Continue to seek to understand his word as you learn to obey. So continue seeking to understand his word as you learn obey. The bottom line is love Yahweh and live the Torah. The Torah is the foundation. Once you understand the word, the Torah, you'll be able to understand the New Testament the way the disciples wrote it, and they expected us to understand what they wrote. With a firm foundation in the Torah, you will understand the way Yahweh instructs you to live. And that firm foundation, the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then all scripture thereafter, all the way to the book of the Revelation. But anyway, those first five books are our foundation. Without the foundation, well, it's kind of a shaky structure that is being built there. We have to have the first place of mention, the foundation. Reading the New Testament without the first place of mention in the Torah is like trying to erect a roof on a house that has no foundation and no walls. The writers of the New Testament anticipated that their readers would already have a foundation of the Torah, or they would receive one within a few years after receiving the news that Messiah died for them on the tree at Calvary and rose from the grave after 3 nights and 3 days. And they would attend an assembly where the Torah was taught weekly. See Acts chapter 15, verse 21, for example, or Acts 13:42. But anyway, remember that first place I mentioned, the foundation, Yahweh's Torah. Today, many read the New Testament with no foundation in Torah, so they fabricate meanings based on what the disciples wrote, according to their own thinking, as they come out of seminaries or out of Berkeley, which was a liberal college in California. Often the meanings are in opposition to the written word of Yahweh. From those faulty meanings, people create doctrines that are also in opposition to Yahweh's commandments. You should not do so. It does not matter what you think or believe that Yahweh wants you to do, not based on any standard or any moral standard. And if it's all relative, then anything could go. You know, just do it. But what matters is what Yahweh thinks, what he wrote, what he says to do. That's what he thinks, and he expects us to do that and to understand that and to live that way. You do not have to be, quote, true to yourself, to your perversions or your beliefs or your preconceived misconceptions. You will be rewarded for being true to what Yahweh says, and you'll be judged for violating what he says. Most Christians and Jews acknowledge that Abraham is the father of our faith. He is listed in the New Testament as father of faith. But do you know the reason Abraham was so praised? Abraham listened, heard, and obeyed Yahweh's voice, and heeded and kept and guarded Yahweh's charge, his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, his laws. Way before Moses, Genesis chapter 26, verse 5. Yahweh rewards your obedience. He did not tell you to give half-hearted acknowledgement to his instructions and then go off and do your own thing. He commands us to obey with all of our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength. Messiah said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." There's only one Yahweh. We know from the Shema. Look at how consistent throughout the scriptures about what it means to love him. Exodus 20. But showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. That's in the Ten Commandments there. Deuteronomy 5, by showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Deuteronomy 7, know therefore that Yahweh, your sovereign, is Yahweh, the faithful Yahweh, who keeps covenant and steadfast love for those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Deuteronomy 7, 9. Psalm 103, 17. Here's a nice song. But the steadfast love of Yahweh is from everlasting to everlasting upon those who fear him. He has to have a healthy fear of him. So from everlasting, those who fear him and his righteousness to children's children, and to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. Psalm 103:17. The end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear Yahweh and keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man. For Yahweh will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Ecclesiastes 12:13-14. Koheleth. I prayed to Yahweh, my mighty one, and made confession, saying, O Yahweh, the great and terrible Yahweh, who keeps covenant and steadfast love for those who love him and keep his commandments. Daniel said that in chapter 9, verse 4. And we keep repeating this from John 14:15. Messiah said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. He asks no more or less of us today when he asked of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. And of course, Messiah himself, who perfectly kept his own law. He's loving, long-suffering, righteous, kadosh, separate, pure, Yahweh who instructs his people to be kadosh. For you to be a true disciple, part of Yahweh's bride is not the easy path, it's straight and narrow. Yahweh requires your total dedication, and he requires that you offer yourself as a living offering. Romans 12:1. He may require you to prove your devotion with all your life. Many of its prophets, priests, and disciples gave their lives. Even today, some still pay for their faith with their lives in Russia. And prophecy shows that in China and all over the world. Prophecy shows more will be required to give their lives in the future. Korea. Yahweh promises to be with you and that you will be with him. I would like to give the email of John and Gerald Nunn, John Thompson, for Yah, the jealous husband, or G-O-D, your jealous husband, here on YahvahYahweh.name. Of course, we have the email button. Just push that at any time, and I'll try to get a fairly quick answer to you. Anyway, John Thompson's email, which I have never tried, but sounds pretty good, towitness@gmail.com. That's towitness@gmail.com. May Yahweh bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you. And may he lift up his countenance upon you and give you shalom. When you stand before the judge of all, may you hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant."